You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is in Joshua chapter 24, beginning with verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you today to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time together, a blessing that it is to fellowship around your word and with believers of a like mind. We thank you for that. It does build us up and it does strengthen us, but we need to take what we learn and put it into prayer and meditation. We need to apply it in our own lives so that we might bring honor to you and glory to your Son. We pray for that for this new year. We thank you, Father, for your watchfulness over our lives in this past year. Thank you for your goodness towards us and your mercy. And Father, may we be the witness, the Christian, bears the name of your Son that you want us to be. And we pray for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24, this being a new year, and I know everybody's made their resolutions, we got resolutions coming out our ears. Maybe not. But it seems like it's the only time of the year we do discuss them, right? I mean, when else during the year do you discuss your New Year's resolutions other than right after New Year's? Part of the problem that we have with New Year's resolution is making good ones. You got to make them in accord to what is plausible, practical, something that you can work out. And many times we can't. You know, like the guy said, you know, every year my resolution is to eat less food and make more money. But I always get them backwards. So we've got to have a plausible idea in our decision-making process. And there have been a lot of things going on in 2003. We've had some great moments. We've had some sad moments. But God has seen us through them. And 2004 won't be any different, will it? I mean, we'll still have some great moments. We'll have some sad moments. And God will still see us through them. The thing that he wants us to do is not to get so low in the sad moments nor get too high in the great moments, but to just be content with what he's doing and recognize his hand in all of the affairs of our life. Now, he's a gentleman, and he's not going to interfere with what we do. He's going to allow us to make a choice so that he can participate. Now, even though we don't, in some of our situations, allow him to participate, he still is sovereign in all of these things. As we know here in Romans 8:28, he takes all the things, good and bad, and he works them for good. He's smart enough to work that out better than we are. And so when we do lean on our own understanding and not his, when we don't include him in our activities, he's still going to see that those things work out for good. That's not a blank check for you to just act any way you want. You will suffer the consequences. And we see here in the lesson today that the most important thing is to make a choice. And everybody's familiar with this verse. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But let's start with verse 14. Now therefore, Joshua, and let's kind of paint the picture here. The people of Israel, the Hebrews, have left Egypt. They've wandered in the desert 40 years, and now they have gone into the promised land. They've crossed the river. They've been given their inheritance. If you'll look back in verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, the vineyards and the olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. He points back to the fact that God has given them this land, and he has been the sustainer and provider of all of their needs and watched over them in all their affliction and all their great moments. And he says now in verse 14, now, as you look at all of this, therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and its truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's the first commandment. We have got to learn to fear. I was talking to a young teenager this week, and somebody was talking to her about wisdom, and I interjected and said, you know what wisdom is? She said, nah. And I said, well, Job 28:28. And I left it at that. The next time I saw her was New Year's Eve, and she came up to me and she said, I read that Bible verse. I said, well, then you know what wisdom is. And she said, yes, it's fear the Lord. And see, when you begin to fear God, and there's probably two sides to that. There's the fear of hell and damnation. I mean, and what goes with that, eternally separated from Him. But the fear of the Lord is really not so much cowering in abject terror. Fear is really reverencing. And it's the word that the Hebrew word uses, is their idea of reverencing the Lord. So there's the other side. There's that idea of just, oh my gosh. But there's that other idea of respect and honor and sincerity and truth and loving Him because He first loved you and looking at what a great sacrifice He did for you and loving you. So there's fearing the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the first step. But it's not the complete step because we know a lot of people have wisdom. They know the Lord. They know what it's all about, but they've never received Him. And so they've never put that power into effect in their life. So the idea here is to fear the Lord and serve Him. And that's putting it into practical application in your life. That's what God wants you to do every new year. In every one of your resolutions, He wants you to take that in consideration. In the decision-making process, He wants you to first factor in the fact that you fear Him, you revere Him, you reverence Him. That in your decision-making, He will come first. You'll look at it from that perspective. Now, you can't do that if you don't know Him. If you don't know Him, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, the proverb tells us. Or, you know, you end up like it says in, over here in Proverbs 3, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. You lean more towards your own understanding. In fact, that's all you have if you don't know Him, if you haven't revered Him. If you haven't received Him and believed in Him, all you've got is your own understanding. Reminds me of those three old men walking down the street, taking their daily walk. The first guy says, boy, it's windy out here. Second guy says, no, it's Thursday. The third guy says, I'm thirsty too. Let's go get a drink. All you know is what you hear and what you think you hear and what you understand. That's the only thing available to you. You can't do it on your own. You have to have a personal Savior. You have to have a personal relationship with Him. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Above all things, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us. Desperately wicked. Yeah. And so if man doesn't have a judge, and man is the only judge of his own heart, who's going to be condemned? I'm not going to condemn myself because all the ways in my eyes are clean. All the ways in your eyes of what you do and what you think and what you say are right. So there's no man's going to judge himself. There's no one going to be condemned. It's not until God begins to bring you to the light of the Word and life, the real life that He has available, that you begin to understand these things. And then you can go to the next verse, verse 15, and choose. You have the opportunity to make a choice. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, in other words, you'd rather lean on your own understanding, you'd rather go your own way, then choose you this day whom you will serve. If it's evil to serve the Lord, then you won't choose Him. You'll go your own way. Yet you have to make a choice. No choice is still a choice. God's not going to allow you to sit there and ride the fence. You can't get away with that. He's not going to allow it. You've got to make a decision in your heart. And it's a heart decision. It's always a heart decision. It's not an outward physical decision because that can fool people. How often do we know how hard it is to make the heart understand what truth is? The heart is deceptive. It's deceitful. It's wicked. Above all things, Jeremiah tells us. Above all things. You know that. Every intelligent Christian has suffered the pain of a deceitful heart. You know how deceitful it is. It will not only, you know, the heart will fool other people, but guess what? It will fool itself. That's how deceitful it is. And it does that to Christians, not just unbelievers, but to Christians. But at least Christians have the opportunity to have a power-filled life so that they can have sincere and true service to the Lord. And that's what That's what Joshua is talking about here. Three things I want to get across today. In the decision-making process, you first have to have a personal Savior. Oh, and you say, I've got that. That's no problem with me. Just go on to number two. No, we're not going to bypass number one to get to number... I mean, can you see the guy in the baseball field? He hits a ball out there over the center fielder's head and it rolls against the wall. And he says, I don't need to go to first. I'm just going to run straight up the pitcher's mound and go to second. That's not the way the rules are set up. You need to go back and you need to check that out. You need to make sure you have a personal Savior. You need to go back to your basics many times, don't you? I mean, if you're not, then the heart is being deceptive again and you're not paying attention to the facts. But let's look at a couple examples. The first thing is a personal relationship, a personal Savior. The second thing I want to talk about is you need to have a perfect submission. The third thing we're going to talk about is you need to have a powerful service. A powerful service. I'm not talking tennis. I'm talking about your commitment to what God has called you to do. But let's go to Luke chapter 19. I want to look at this guy Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? He was the little guy that climbed up in the tree. He was so small he couldn't see Jesus coming by. We're going to look at Luke 19. And let's look at this. And then we're going to look at a guy named Joseph later. But I want to start with Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus was an unbeliever. But the one thing about Zacchaeus I like, we see in verse... Well, let's start with verse 1. We'll get to verse 3. Luke 19. We'll start with verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the tax collectors. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. Just stop right there. He sought to see Jesus. There was something that got his attention about this man, Jesus. And not only got his attention, but propelled him to seek to see him. And that's the first thing in that person's life they've got to do. We've got to go back to that. Those of us who are Christians, we've got to always remember to seek him, to look for him. Not to take him for granted and not to take ourselves for granted that we're walking in the way. But we need to seek him. We need to look for him. The way we do that today, let me give you a couple of verses and look at from this perspective. We don't need to go look at it because we're going to come stay with this story. But in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must first what? Believe that he is. But believing's not enough. Believing's not enough. In John chapter 1, verse 12, you know, He came into his own received him not. But to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even unto them who believe upon his name. There isn't just a belief, because there's a lot of people who believe but never take that step. They never receive him as their personal Savior. They never really go across. They have a great knowledge of it. You know, their grandmother and their grandfather were saved. Their mother and dad went to church and they went to church. But they never make that commitment. They never realize that it's not a religion, that it's a relationship with a living God. And let that overpower you and come into your life and be a part of you. So it's not just enough just to... Like the verse says, without faith it's impossible to please him. But those who come to God must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently what? Seek him. You've got to seek him. And it's not a... And Paul, after 30 years, what did he say in Philippians? He said, my one greatest desire in life is to know him. Who knew him better than Paul? I mean, think of all the letters he wrote before he got to Philippians. You know, he wrote all of those letters, and he wrote them during time periods at certain times of his life, and during the history of the Bible, he wrote letters. And we see by reading those letters, nobody knew Paul better than Paul did. I mean, Paul spent countless... I mean, he knew him better than Peter and James and John. He spent not just hours or days or weeks or months. He spent 3 years on the backside of a desert being taught by him personally. We learn that in Galatians chapter 1. But That's a thing we all need to remember, is that even though we think we've arrived, we haven't, we need to stay at it. We need to stay at it. Because the devil, the enemy, never quits. He never relaxes for a moment. He doesn't quit. So we need, like Zacchaeus, we need to seek him, and we need to realize that seeking him allows us to see him. And the way we see him today is in the Word. God said, or Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In another place, in John 17, he says, thy word is truth. And so when we get to John, we see that the Word was with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And that is Jesus. That is the Son of God. So today, the way we understand him and know him is in the Word and studying the Word. You may think that you got a word from God because you were listening to the radio. You know, just, oh, hey, someone's speaking to me. I heard that song. That's not the way God speaks to us today. His Spirit speaks to us. You remember when Elijah went to the mountaintop after killing all those prophets from Mount Carmel, and he took off trying to find the Lord? And when he went to that cave, and he came out of that cave, and he saw the lightning, and he heard the earthquake, and God was not in the great, strong, mighty wind, and he wasn't in the lightning, and he wasn't in the earthquake. But then he heard what? A small, still voice. God's Spirit bears witness to our spirit inside of us. It's not the radio, the TV. It's, believe it or not, it's not even me up here. I know it shocks a lot of you. No. It's His Word that talks to us. It's His Word. And in that Word, that's what He uses in order to teach us. So Zacchaeus sought Him. Notice it says in verse 4, and he ran ahead. Well, let's finish verse 3. He sought to see Jesus, who He was, and could not because of the crowd, for He was little of stature. Now, it's not the smallest guy in the Bible. The smallest guy in the Bible is Bildad, one of Job's friends. Bildad was a Shuhite. Okay. But this guy was... just seeing if anybody's awake. This guy was small. Verse 4, he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. You know, that's amazing. You know, he went to where he was. He didn't go anywhere else. He went to where he was. Yeah, think about that. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And what did Zacchaeus do? Well, I don't know. Let's see. You know, I got to go collect some more money. No, verse 6. He made haste. You have got, that is the critical thing, the moment. Don't give the devil a chance. It's like the seed when it falls in the soil. Don't give the devil a chance. Do it. Don't wait. And just make haste. And look at the end result. And he made haste, and he came down and received him what? Joyfully. Yeah, if you want to have a joy-centered life and a joy-filled life, that's the only way you're going to have it. The rest of it's just going to be happy. And you know, happy sometimes is. Happy sometimes isn't. Just one of those things. So you got to have a personal Savior. The second thing you got to do is you got to have perfect submission. Look at verse 8. We're not going to mess with verse 7. We'll read it. Just look at these naysayers. When they saw it, that's the people that were around about, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that's a sinner. They kept looking at Zacchaeus as to what he was and not what he is. His heart had changed. He had a Savior. Verse 8. How do I know that? Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I'm not saying that's what you've got to do. That's between you and the Lord, whatever that is. You know, how you perfectly submit, how you give your life to Him, and how you take your time and your talents and your treasures and you present them. Like the three wise men. Isn't that right? Well, let's just leave three out. That wasn't in the book. The wise men brought frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Whatever you have to give, that's between you and Him. But that's that perfect submission. You know, our brothers over in the Baptist church, they're always talking about you got to have some kind of public confession. or profession, public profession or public confession. Well, that's kind of what I'm talking about. But it's not just going up to the front of the church and going into the baptistry and getting dunked. That's not it. That's not it at all. It's really giving of your time and your talent and your treasures, whatever He's given to you. It's what you give back to Him. That's what He's looking for. That's that perfect submission and letting Him be Lord in your life. The verse 9, and Jesus said unto them, "This day has salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Not going to get into any dispensational study here. Just looking at how do we work in this decision-making process the things of God? And this is the first and second thing. The first thing is we need to have a personal Savior. The second thing is we need to have perfect submission. And there's lots of examples. I'm not going to go to that. I am going to go to the third thing because time is running out. The third thing that we have is a powerful, powerful service. And by that I mean a power-filled service. I want you to be filled with power. Now, you can't do it on your own. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the power of the Lord and in the strength of His might." You can't do it in your own might. You're too weak. You're too vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. And you can't be a child, because if you're still a child and sucking on the milk, and the milk is just learning the basics of the Word, you've got to mature and grow and go on up. You're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the willy of the devil. That's why after that verse in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the whole what? Armor of God, so that you'll know you can withstand the wiles of the devil. You've got to put on the armor of God. You cannot do it in your own strength. You have to be filled with the strength of the Lord. Well, let's look at that in practicality. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 39. Let's have an example from the book. And let's see what it says here in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph was a son of Jacob, and he was a highly favored son of Jacob because he was the son of Jacob's old age. And he was a benefactor of much of his father's blessings to the point that it caused envied, and jealousy in his brothers. And his brothers hated him for that. And so what happened, remember Joseph's guy had the dreams and had the multicolored coat, and you know, you can read that story if you want in verse in chapter 38. But what happened, 39, one day his dad sent him to go see his brothers who were tending the sheep. And when he got there, they'd already made a plan that they were going to put him away and kill him. Well, they decided not to kill him. They decided to sell him to a traveling band of Moabites or Ishmaelites, and they sold him to the captain of the guard in Egypt, a guy named Potiphar. Verse 1 of 39. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, Joseph had been put in this unique position because God had a plan, a further plan for his life, to move him into the prison. That doesn't sound like much fun. And it probably wasn't. It probably wasn't much fun for him to be thrown in that hole in the ground and sold to Moabites and then sold to Potiphar. But wherever he found himself, he applied what God had given to him. And he didn't sit there and say, "Hey, wait a minute, this isn't the plan that I had read about or dreamed of. I'm sorry, I dreamed about, you know, with everybody bowing down to me." But it looks like Joseph applied himself in whatever situation he found himself in. We see in verse 7 that the devil is always at work. It came to pass after these things, what things? The things that Joseph had been put in total control of Potiphar's house, in charge of all of his servants, in charge of all the goods in his house and everything that came under Potiphar's roof, except his wife. And we see that. It came to pass in verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Now see, she had some problems in decision making. See, she got the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you love the world, there's not the love of God in you, it says in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, you go back and look at that. See, these things are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the things that keep us from the love of God and understanding God's will for our life. She had that first problem in her decision-making process. She thought she'd lean on her own understanding. This is a good-looking guy. That's what I'm going for, in spite of my husband. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Now, Joseph, good moral person, and he gets A pluses for his morality. But there's another factor here that he's going to throw in that's just a little bit above what he can do in and of himself. He says, "How then, after all this that my master has done, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, Joseph understood that the sin was against who? Against God. Now, not all God's men are kept from sin. David's a picture of one. Moses a picture of another one. Disobedience is sin. And not all of God's people are able to hang in there and do what he asks them to do. So, I mean, Joseph isn't the pristine person who does that. He is in this situation prepared and capable because he has a power-filled service in his life. He says, "How can I do this sin against God?" God has him marked out for this service. It's an amazing thing that he is able to withstand. And he can't do it in his own strength. He has to do it in the strength of God, because that's why he evokes the name of God in this passage to explain it to us. This sin against God. Now, I wonder about Joseph because, you know, when we come against this, we're supposed to flee it. That's what the Proverbs say. We're supposed to pass by, don't go near it, stay away from it, flee this kind of situation. I don't know what he did, where it broke down, but it did kind of break down, because it says in verse 10, "It came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or so be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me,' and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out." Well, that garment's what she used against him to accuse him, and he ended up in prison. But the thing is, Joseph was a man who had been established in the Word of God. He knew what was right and wrong, and he chose what was right. If there's anything, if I were to encapsulate decision-making process, and before we quit, go with me back over to Joshua 24. I would say that you have two choices to make. The first choice is to turn right, and the second choice is to go straight. You have to make those choices in your life. You have to turn right and then go straight and deviate not left to the left or the right on either one of those. You have to have a personal Savior. You have to turn right, and then you have to, in perfect submission, go straight. And God will fill that life that you have for Him with the strength and the power that you need to accomplish what you want. No, to accomplish what He wants. If we look at Joshua 24, this is very important, not only in the life of the people that Joshua is talking about, but in our own lives too. He says in verse 19, "Joshua said unto the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. You cannot serve Him if you forsake Him.'" That's the next verse. "For if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." That's commitment. It is a life that is dedicated to Him. Boy, and Yeah, I'm not going to sit here and say, set your expectations high, because you're going to let yourself down. But let the Lord's expectations be met. Let what He has planned for you. And the only way you can find that out and know about it is to walk in His Word daily, is to be prayerful about what you've heard about Jesus, to meditate on the things that He has spoken to us. And when you're confronted with situations and you have decisions to make, put them through that process that God has provided you, checking it against His Word, checking out what He has to say about what you're going to do. You may feel very disappointed because you've made a decision that didn't go through that process. But if you make the decision after going through that process, you will be completely satisfied with what He has given you. Completely. Let's pray. Father, do thank You as Your Word, Your examples in the Scriptures are good for us. They're educational and instructive. They're the truth revealed in the lives of Your servants, people that You've chosen, people that You've sanctified, and people that have submitted their will to You and are here even as Your Son, our Lord and Savior, said, I'm here to do none but the will of My Father. So as we look at this year and the prospects, as Clark mentioned in his prayer of 2004, as we think and reflect upon what may be, may there not be a doubt, may we be resolved to include You in all of those decisions, to seek You, to submit to You, and to stand by You. And we thank You as You meet every need in each heart here today. We pray these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.